Habakkuk. We took a few weeks to kind of go through this book, learning some things about faith, and I trust that we've learned some good lessons about it. Remember, it's good to have Kathy Shannon with us this morning, Brother Kimmerling's and Mrs. Kimmerling's daughter. It's good to have you. Thank you for coming, being with us today. It's good to have you. Also, we just want to, once again, probably this will be the last lesson on Habakkuk, but I trust that we've learned some good things about faith. Habakkuk was a prophet of God, a man who was concerned about Israel and its backslidden condition, and it was, as Israel usually was, is in a backslidden condition. And God told Habakkuk that he was going to do a mighty work in Israel, and he was going to take care of some things. But the way he was going to take care of some things was not right off pleasing with Habakkuk. He didn't understand how God could raise up the Chaldeans, a very wicked nation, and use them against his people. And so through this, we find that him coming to an understanding of it, and through prayer, turning this thing over to the Lord, and seeing to it that the Lord done what he felt was necessary, and he accepted, of course, that at the end of the book and through the end, his prayer and all that shows. But he didn't understand at first. And through that, we also sometimes have some misunderstanding on why God moves in a certain way. Reason God does things sometimes it doesn't seem logical to us, but it is God's will. And sometimes it just doesn't, we have trouble understanding, you know, the ways of God because he's so great and he's so wonderful. But his ways are always true. His ways are right. Even when we don't understand them, his ways are always right. And we know that from the scripture. He is good, is he not? God is always good. And whatever he does is always correct. We want to just kind of go back just a few moments, but to the second chapter, verse 18 of second chapter of Habakkuk, we find, he says, "What profiteth the graven image, that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molding image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." Once again, he shows the foolishness of idol worship. He shows the foolishness of making idols and bowing down to them and worshiping them. And in verse number 20, he simply points us back to the Lord. It's the Lord who is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And he points us back, and of course Habakkuk is getting back to where he was supposed to be too, getting his eyes on the Lord. It's important that we do that. Then in chapter 3, we find, of course, is a basically a prayer of Habakkuk. And in verse 1, it says, "A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigdonoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy." And once again, he shows, I believe, through the fact that he states about, "I was afraid," I think he's showing his humiliation before God, his humbleness before the Lord, and willing to accept what God has decided to do. You see, before, Habakkuk was looking at Israel and its terrible condition. It also then was looking at the Chaldeans and wondering why God would look to the Chaldeans to be the one to raise up against Israel. Now we see him looking where he ought to have looked a long time ago. We see him looking to the Lord, getting his eyes back focused on the Lord. And I think, again, that we need to realize that the church, if we don't be careful, we can get out of focus. We can get our eyes somewhere else. We can get it on our enemies. We can get it on the church's condition and all this, and get our eyes off of where we ought to have our eyes. Our eyes ought to be on the Lord. And I think our church needs to get back to realizing that our God is great, and we got to recognize that he's going to take care of all these things, that he wants us as a church to get right with the Lord. And I believe that's one of the things he's working within the church today to do, is get us back pointed to the Bible, the Word of God, get us back where we're supposed to be, looking unto the Lord, you see. And I believe that's very important that we need to do that. I don't find as a whole in America, I don't find the church as a whole turning back to the Lord as we ought to. And I'm talking about in humility like Habakkuk had. I'm talking about in real revival. I don't see that as a whole. I'm sure there is places and pockets of people who are turning back, getting revival. But as a whole, I'm afraid we're a very anemic people. We don't have a whole lot of strong faith, I'm afraid. And the church needs to get back, get its eyes back on the Lord, and completely on the Lord, and completely how good he is. And look at what he's doing, you see, for us. So I believe, as I told you last week, I believe that God is raising things up in America to put pressure on the church. And I believe he's doing that. He's allowing that to be done. He's trying to turn us back to the book, the Bible, the Word of God. And I believe that's happening all across America. He's allowing all kinds. I told you last year, not going to spend a lot of time on it, but there's all kinds of lawsuits, all kinds of things going against the church nowadays, pressures coming against the church, all kinds. And again, I think that is for our good. I believe God is allowing those things to point us back to this wonderful book, the Word of God. So if you remember, we mentioned also that in past years, the church has had it pretty easy. I'm talking about way back here. The church has just pretty well functioned as it wanted to. And in that time, they let down on standards and things of righteous living. We turned from those things and forgot that we serve a holy God, a righteous, holy God. And so God now is putting pressure on the church to turn us back to the Word of God. I believe that with all my heart. You remember, I give you an illustration and I'll go through it, but what most of you was here, David Gibbs III had said, he said it boils down to just sloppy Christian living. And we as Christians ought not to be living sloppy. We ought to be living right. We ought to be following the Word of God. We ought to be doing those things. Now, in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, you'll notice in verse number 2 there, he asked God to revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. He realized there was one thing that was more important than anything else. He realized that the work of God needed to be revived. He realized that, understood that. And whatever it took to do that, it needed to be revived. And so he was concerned, if you'll notice there, he says, in the midst of the years. In other words, while these terrible things that are prophesied are taking place, while those terrible things are going on, God, revive your work. And again, I believe it's one of the things that we ought to be asking God to do. We ought to be asking him to revive us. And that especially, it speaks of persevere or keep alive, purify and correct, get rid of evil. That's what he was talking about. Get rid of this evil. Purify the church, you see. And we ought to be asking in these last days, we ought to be asking God to revive his work once again. Let us get back where we're supposed to be, you see, with the Lord. Get rid of the sin and all of them things. And that's what he was asking God to do. But he was saying, in the midst of it, while you're doing that, have mercy on us. Remember mercy. That's what he asked for. Why you're doing this, but you remember, he said, remember mercy. So that's what God is doing, and he's doing it, I believe, to the church. I believe he's working in the church and trying to get the church to get back to revival and get back to doing right, get rid of the sin that's in the church. Do you realize that most churches never do anything about sin in their church? Do you realize that most people who can just go ahead and live ungodly lives and nothing is done about it whatsoever? And that's wrong. Absolutely, absolutely wrong. We've got to get back to where we need some discipline in the church, get some things straight in the church, and keep it going the right way. We went to liberalism in the church, and that's why we need to revive God's work. You get back, realize God's a holy God. Amen. He's holy. And he said, and expects us to live holy lives, you see. And so the church ought to deal with its sin. It's up to the church to do that, and it ought to deal certainly with its sin. Brother Renus, would you turn that where the fan comes on, on the right-hand side there? Jerry, would you do the same up here? I think the fan comes on, it'll stir some air, and thank you very much. Appreciate it. All right, I want to look over now in chapter 3, in verse 16 of chapter 3. It says, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." You notice here, and he's talking about trembling here when he heard the message of God. And I might simply say to you, you know, I don't know how many people have seen someone tremble over the message of God. Did you know through the scriptures this statement is made, and we will look at some of them over and over where people literally trembled at the message of God. They heard God's message, and here we have one here. Habakkuk was so concerned. He was human. Let's face the fact he was a human being. He was filled with fear concerning what God was going to do. And the Bible teaches us that he trembled like a leaf. He trembled, you see. And again, I want to take you to some scriptures and try to help us to understand that the kind of godly fear that we ought to have concerning this book. The Word of God is God's Word. And when we walk contrary to it, there ought to be a godly fear concerning that. I mean, it ought to do something to us. It ought to shake us up if we are walking contrary to the Word of God. But we're living in a time when basically that is not seen very much. Let's go over to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, it's right after 2 Chronicles. The 9th chapter of the book of Ezra. I'm going to just read the first 4 verses here of chapter 9. It says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of the beard, and sat down astoned." You notice here that Ezra, when he realized, and this is what Israel was doing, Israel was marrying in with the heathen. They was not supposed to do that. You know, you've been in the Bible for a lot of years. You know that it was against the law of God for Israel to marry into the heathens, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all those people. It was against the law. It was against what God had set up for them to do. Well, they began to do this. And because of that, they then heard the Word of God here. Ezra brought the Word of God, and they began to be taken in with what the Word says, and that they knew that they should not do this. We'll read some more verses here in chapter 10 in a minute. But what I'm saying to you is this. Do you really see people worried today? I mean, I know some Christians do, and I understand that they do, but do you see too many people worried about who their sons and daughters are going with? I mean, does it make any difference whether they go with a Christian or not? Does it make any difference if they go with a dedicated Christian or not? Well, I'm sure many of you moms and dads out here, you're going to do your best to see to it that that kind of thing is followed, and you ought to. You ought to make sure that your children grow up in such a way that they will not go with the heathen. They will walk with God themselves, and they will expect that husband or wife to walk with God before they ever go with him. What they was doing here is no different than what America and I suppose across the world is doing too. They simply was marrying in with the heathens. Now, in chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of these that tremble at the commandments of our God, and let it be done according to the law. If you'll notice here, they had recognized what they had done. They came before Ezra here, and if you'll notice, they even trembled at the commandments of God. Now, folks, I understand we're not Israelites. I understand we're not living under the law of God. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things in God's Word that we break all the time, and it doesn't bother us. You don't see the trembling. You simply say, well, I can do what I want to do. I can live this way. No, you don't see the trembling at the commandments of God. When God commands something, He means it. And yet we see in Christianity today, we see so much of this that no one's trembling at the Word of God. They're not worried. It doesn't bother them when they get away from the Word of God, you see. Well, it ought to bother us. It ought to cause us to self-examine ourselves. You know, it caused us to come before the Lord in trembling and fear and saying, you know what, your commandment's right there in the book. It's right there. And you said it, and we ought to be concerned about what you said. Now, over in the book of Isaiah, the 66th chapter of Isaiah. Start reading in verse number 1 in Isaiah 66. And he says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, not to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he had cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he had offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he had burneth an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fear upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighteth not. If you'll notice here, and I'll read verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your heathen that hateth you, that cast you out for my name's sake, saith, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Once again, he begins to speak to those that tremble at the word of God. And I thought myself this week as I was reading these scriptures and thinking about it, I thought to myself, you know, I don't think even myself at times tremble at the Word of God like I should. I don't believe that I really all the time look at the Word of God and realize how true it is and how right it is and how wonderful it is, and that when we don't follow the Word of God, what a serious thing it is. And we've got to get back. We want revival in this country. We've got to get back being concerned about the Word of God and making sure it's exactly, we follow the Word as He says. We got to be concerned that if we break the commandment of God, it bothers us. It doesn't something that just rolls off our back. It ought to bother us, you see. There ought to be some trembling before the commandments of God, you see. And that's what here in Habakkuk, you know, that's what happened. He came and he realized that they was breaking the laws of God, and it bothered him. He trembled at the law of God, you see. Now, we find over in the book of Mark, I'm going to go into the New Testament just for a few moments, the book of Mark, the fifth chapter, verse 25. It says, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothing, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing to himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who toucheth my clothing?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude throng thee, and sayest thou, who touches me?" And he looked around about and seeing her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that she was done in what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And of course he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plagues." You know, I don't know your salvation experience. You'd have to tell me, or you'd have to testify of it. I don't know your salvation experience. But I remember back in April of 1966, I remember when I walked down a church aisle, threw the songbook down right before I left the seat, came on down and over to your left on the altar, knelt there, and Brother Evans came and met me there, and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I still remember that very vividly, and I remember how I felt. I remember I felt dirty when I came to that altar. I remember how dirty I felt because he had been preaching the Word of God, and I realized that I was an old dirty rotten sinner. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't ever want to forget that. I don't ever want to forget the dirtiness and the filth that I felt before and the wonderful cleansing that I felt afterwards. And I don't want to ever forget that, because when God looked upon this old preacher, he didn't see anything but old filth and sin. The world looked at different things, but all he saw was the filth and sin of a human being who was lost, hopelessly lost. And I remember that dirtiness and the filth I felt and the wonderful cleansing that came over my soul. I did not get up and jump up and down, run around the church. I mean, it's all right if somebody does that. It's all right, but I didn't do that. I just simply got up and I told the people that night that I'd received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But I never forget the difference in the filth and the cleansiness of God's Word. And even today, when there's sin evident, sin bothers me. I don't know whether it bothers you or not, but sin bothers me. It bothers me to be around people who are sinning. I realize sinners, we got to reach them with Christ, but it bothers me to be around where they are seemingly sinning and don't care. Doesn't matter. Doing all the wicked things. It still bothers me. And I think it should. I believe there again, it ought to be some more trembling of the word, at the commandments of God, the holiness of God Almighty. We ought to recognize that when we break His law, it's serious business. Amen? Don't you believe it is? I believe it's serious. When we go against the law of God, the Word of God, I believe it's very serious business, you see. It is today as it was in yesterday. And I still believe that. And yet, it seems like in Christianity today, it doesn't, I'm not trying to read hearts because I can't, but it doesn't seem to make much difference to people. They can go on and go on and go on in their sin and still claim Christ as their Savior, say they're saved, and they can still go on in some of their sinning and all of this, and that really bothers me, you see, because we have a holy God. There ought to be some touching of our heart about these things. God dealing with us. I mean, doesn't He deal with you like that? I mean, does He deal with you over sin? I mean, He does me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, He deals with me. I mean, He won't let me get by with all that stuff and continue in all that stuff. He won't let me do that. Ain't no way in His Son. You see, because why? Because God works on my heart. He knocks on my door. I can't keep things back for years. I can't do that. I absolutely cannot do that. It'd eat me alive. And I cannot do that. I believe that when you're a child of God, you ought to keep yourself clean. You ought to get things cleaned up. You ought to do it on a regular basis and realize we serve a holy God, a righteous God, and I believe we ought to keep that in our mind, you see. Habakkuk was trembling at the Word of God. I can take you to a lot of other scriptures. We could go over to the jailer and remember how he came into the jail trembling, falling down before there and asking what must he do to be saved. He was trembling, you know, worried, concerned. And again, most of the time when you carry the gospel, you don't see a whole lot of this anymore. You almost have to talk them in to the fact that they need to get saved, you see. And it's a shame. There ought to be trembling of God at the commandments of God, the Word of God. We could look all through the Scriptures, because there's more places than that, and I'm not going to take time to do that, but there's a lot of places where it talks about they trembled at the Word of God, you see. And I say to you, we need to get back, and that's going to come from old-fashioned holiness. where you recognize we have a great God and he's a holy God. And because of that, we better be careful with our lives and the kind of lives we live, you see. All right, let's go back to Habakkuk in the third chapter. Seventeenth and 18th verse, please. It says the last chapter. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. I don't know about you, but when I read that portion of Scripture, and I read it over and over again in verse number 17, to realize what Habakkuk is saying is a tremendous statement. Habakkuk here is simply looking and saying, God, if you cut off all fruit of the fig tree, if it doesn't even blossom, there's no fruit on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. You know, he's saying, I mean, if everything fails, I mean the whole economy fails, it's gone, there's famine in the land. He said, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Now, I don't know again about you, how you feel about that, but I thought and I tried to look at my heart and search my life, and I would say to the Lord this week, what if you did cut off all these things in America? How would we Christians respond? I'm not talking about just doing with less. You know what he was talking about? I mean, he was talking about everything was cut off completely. How would we as Christians respond to this? And I think it's something we need to answer. What if he cut off the fields? There was no crops. What if there was no herds? What if there was no fruit upon the trees, the apple trees and the orange trees and all of these other things? How would we respond concerning our joy in the Lord? And I don't know how Americans would do. I'm afraid of it a little bit. Americans are used to so much, and we're just used to so much. I wonder how we would feel if God cut everything off. Well, Habakkuk said he's going to rejoice in the Lord no matter what. And somewhere along the line, I believe that's the kind of faith that God would have us have. You see, he would want us to have that kind of faith, I believe, and look to God and say, you know what, no matter what you do, I'm still going to rejoice. I'm going to know that you're God. I mean, maybe some hard, difficult times, but I'm still going to know that you're God, and I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. You see, basically what he was doing, and I'm not going to read all of that in third chapter, but if you read the third chapter of Habakkuk, you'll realize that he's looking back on some of the great things that God had done in the past. Now, I'll just take you over to one verse of Scripture there in verse 11. It said, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrow they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. If you notice here, you remember back, and this happened in the book of Joshua, the 10th chapter, where the moon and the sun stood still for a period of time. And what he was doing is this. He was looking back. He was looking back to what God had done in the past. Now, that is one of our greatest things that you and I can do. Has God ever helped you? Has God ever done something special for you, something good for you? Well, isn't he capable of doing it again? One of the great things, I believe, for us to do is look back on what God has done. There's nothing wrong with that, looking back at what God has done in the past. Remember back, like I was doing a few moments ago, your salvation experience. Remember back to the time you got saved and how wonderfully God saved you and gave you eternal life. Well, isn't it the same God that we serve who saved you, who we serve today? Well, certainly it is. And if he was able to do that, is he able to do it for other folk? Is he able to save souls today? Oh, sure. Same God, same power, able to do the very same things. Amen? So we need to understand it's good for us to look back. How about some trouble sometime that you had in your lifetime? Did God help you during that time? Did God strengthen you and help you and encourage you through that time? Well, will he do it again? You see, we have the same God, you see, and we need to look back once in a while and look and see what God done for us. I think it's good to go back and kind of take an account of our life. Go back from the time we're saved and go back and highlights of our salvation experience and growing in Christ. If you go back to those things and look what God's done and how he's brought you to where you are right now, isn't it wonderful? Will God continue to do that? How about the times he provided for you when you didn't think there was any way for provision to be there? How about those times? Did you remember those times? You remember how God took care of you and provided for you and showed his provision to you? Well, don't you think what we need to do is kind of look back on that and say, God, you'll do it again? See, you can do it again. You're still the same God. You're a wonderful God. You can do those same things again. In essence, that's what Habakkuk was doing here in chapter 3. He was looking back to what God did for the Israelite people. Well, he done those things. I mean, he made the sun and the moon stand still. Now, if he can do that, can he not do for us what we need done, you see? And yes, he can. He's a wonderful, great God. So it's good for you to take account of your life. Look back once in a while. See what God has done. Rejoice in what he's done for you, you see. Marvelous things God has done for every one of us. Now, nobody in this room can say God hasn't been good to us. God's been good. He's been gracious, you see, in all that he is. And all that he's done, he's been good to us. So we need to look back and realize that we serve a God that has all power. He is able to do all things. And I understand, I've been there too, but I understand there's times when we think God ought to have done something else. But you got to remember something. What God does is always good. Amen? I don't care how bad it may seem to you and I, but God did good. Amen? God is good. You got to remember that, you see. God is always true to his word. He will keep his word. He's made a promise to us that he'll take care of us and watch over us and strengthen us in times of need. He's promised that, and God is always true to his word. It's one of the great reasons why, as Habakkuk was doing, looking back over the history of Israel, it's why we ought to look back over the history of ourselves, our lives, look back at the history of this church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Has God been good to this church? Yes, he has. God's been good to it. Amen. He's always been good to it. He's always taken us out of troubles and problems and all those things, and he's overseen it. You see, he's been good to us, and we never want to forget that, you see. He's always true to his word. We can do the same thing now. You see, we, from where we're standing in Habakkuk's situation, where we're standing, we can look back and see how God judged the Chaldeans. You see, now at that point, he was just promising to judge them. In chapter 3, he's telling Habakkuk he's going to destroy the Chaldeans. And we can look back now and know he did do it. See, we can read the scriptures and we can know how God moved in and destroyed, you see, and done a tremendous work. See, we can look back and say, that's been done. You see, just like God said it was. Habakkuk was looking forward to it. He may have not understood, but he said he was looking forward. He said, well, that day's coming. God said he's going to do this. We can look back and know he did it, you see. It's marvelous, you see. That's why we need to get in the Bible, the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God. You need to read that all the time, you see, because it'll encourage your heart. You read all the things that God did for his people. My goodness, it'll encourage you, it'll strengthen your faith, you see. And that's what he's wanting to do. See, he's wanting your faith strengthened. I look back and I realize that Jesus Christ, there came a day when the Son of God came from heaven and took upon a body likened unto sinful man, but yet without sin, and walked this earth for 33 years and perfectly, wonderfully, without sin whatsoever. And I know that wicked men took him and put him on a cross. And after that, after he had died, put him in a grave. I know all those things. But I also know that he rose again. I know that Jesus Christ rose again. And I know because of that, there is no doubt in my mind that we're going to raise again. There's no doubt about it. I mean, they can take this body and they can kill this body and they can put it in the grave. But I'll guarantee you, by the promises of God's word, we'll raise again. You see, that's looking for the future. I've tried to, in the last quite a few weeks, try to encourage you to always look to the future. Christians must look past this life. If you look at this life alone, you're going to run into trouble every day. And you're going to look at all the problems you have and you think you have and all these things that's coming against you and all this, and you're going to get discouraged. But what God says to do is look at the future. Look what's coming. What's going to happen when the rapture comes? Well, we're going to go home and be with Jesus forevermore. What happens after death? Well, we're going to spend an eternity in a wonderful, wonderful place. It may be rough now, but keep your eyes on the future. Look to the author and finisher of your faith. always keep your eyes to the future. Always remember what's on the other side. You see, Christ is coming. Heaven is there. We've been promised that by the Word of God. And keep your eyes on that. Amen? Keep your eyes on it. Keep remembering that at all times. I like that song. I can't remember who wrote it. I pinned it down here. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." He says, "When darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, and blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And I tell you what, folks, you keep your eyes on Jesus. He's wonderful. He's good to us. Follow his word, you see. His grace is unchanging. I love it there in the book of Romans where it talks about the abounding grace of God. God's grace is abounding. It's got more than any of us could ever use. He'll never run out of grace. It's abounding, wonderful grace of God. And he sent his Son to die for you and I. And even though, like Habakkuk, times when we look and say, "I don't see, understand why God is doing this. I do not understand why God is using a wicked person or a wicked nation to chastise us." But God has a purpose and a reason in it, you see. Always, always remember that. I think America is in a place right now where she's in a crossroads. I believe that with all my heart. Some of you probably listen to Marlon Maddox, some of you on the Point of View. You ever hear him on radio sometimes? And he was on this week, and he was saying this week, we better be looking to the Scriptures, and we better be remembering this country needs to get back right with God. He said he never in all of his lifetime has ever felt that this country was as in much danger as it is right now. There is so many things going on behind the scenes. The president that we have today is leading us into socialism, complete socialism. Through this health care and this medicine thing we're having. That's socialism. It's complete socialism. You lose your freedoms in socialism. And we need to recognize the fact we're in terrible straits. And we need very much to begin to pray for our country and pray continually for our country, just as Habakkuk prayed for his country. Whatever God raises up, I don't know what he will raise up, but whoever and whatever God raises up to chastise us, let it be done. We'll ask for mercy, but let his work be revived. Folks, look, the work of God is more important than any of our lives. That's more important than any of us. All the economics of this country is not worth the work of God. God's work must go on. That's what needs to be revived. That's more important than anything else under the sun. Amen. Well, if you keep that in mind, you won't be afraid that if the fields quit producing and the cattle quit being born and all of those things, you will not worry and fret if you remember God is great, you see, and the work of God must go on. We need very badly to get busy about seeing people saved. I'm continually impressed with that. We need to do it now. We need to be out visiting. We need to be talking to our relatives and our friends and our neighbors, and we need to be telling them that Christ is coming and they need to be saved. I believe that with my whole heart. I'm not too much on politics in the church. I think it's good. I think we got to get some Christian people in politics, and I'm for that. I'm completely for that. I would not be against it. But I want to tell you, let us never forget what the work of the church is. The work of the church is getting folks saved and getting them growing in the Lord. That's the work of the church. And don't let us ever, ever forget that. You get your eyes off on something else and get following a rabbit trail somewhere else, and we're going to be in trouble. God's work must be revived. God's work is what's important. Getting folks saved, getting them one to Christ, getting them taught how to get other people saved and get them baptized and get them taught in the Lord and how to live for God, and so that they'll get people saved and just continue round and round and round. That's God's work. Amen? That's what he wants you to do. And I believe we've got to remember that and not get our eyes off of that wonderful, wonderful work of God. See, let his work be revived. But in his wrath, we pray for mercy. Amen? God's not pleased with America. And we must ask him for his mercy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again today for your grace and mercy, and thank you for the things we've been able to learn from Habakkuk. And Father, I pray as you bring things up, Lord, against the church and allow some of these things to happen, that you're pointing us back to you. And let us never forget how great and wonderful you truly are. And we'll remember to praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.